Well, I was just as ready as you were for the hymn that was supposed to come next. If anybody has a favorite, we could give it a go. I'd like us to turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, a topic that we'll be taking up here this afternoon and in the Lord's mind throughout this weekend. It's so good to be here and just thank the Lord for the privilege to come to Vancouver. Norman said as we were driving back from the airport that he said, "Sorry, the blooms are already falling off of the trees." I said, "Well, we don't even have blooms at all yet. I think we have another month or two or something to wait for the blooms." But I will say it's colder here in Vancouver than it is back in Colorado. Seems like it. We don't have much humidity, and even though the temperatures can be down low, it's still relatively warm. It feels bitter up here, down here, whatever it may be. We live at 7,000 feet of elevation, but we live much further south than you do. And it's a beautiful state, as you know, as you go further west from here, how beautiful the Rockies can be. But there's one thing that we do not have, and that's water. I had to wait until I was 18 years old, travel a couple thousand miles to ever see the ocean. But we do have lovely mountains, and it's a wonder, and it's wonderful just to be here this afternoon. Harold, thank you. He made mention that this is an adjustable lectern or whatever you might want to call it, and it seems to be self-adjusting. But as long as my eyes are good, we can see it no matter what the distance is, and we'll be just fine. Well, I thought I might just take a moment here before we begin to make a reference concerning the power of the Word of God. Today could be the beginning of a conference which is different from any conference you've ever been to before. It could be that way. When we come to the Word of God during these sessions, it could be different than it's ever been before. And it has nothing to do with the date or the place or the speaker or anything like that. But it has everything to do with the power of a word which is living, doesn't it? And every time we come to the Scripture, we ought to be expectant and excited and looking to see what the Lord has for us. And it could be that when we come into the Word in this session and in the other three yet this afternoon, that things will be different and lives will be changed. And we might put a red warning label over the power of the Word of God, because it may just cause you to fall deeper in love with a Savior that you're going to see more and more of when we get into the Word of God. What a privilege it is to come before the Word. Do we think like that, that whenever we come to the Word, that it could change us? Why is it that it seems like we can go to a conference or go to a wonderful Sunday morning and perhaps hear a good message, spend some time in the Word of God, and maybe we do so progressively day after day as in a conference like this, but Monday morning comes and my wife and my workmates and my children, they don't see any change at all in my life. And it almost seems as though there's no effect. Why is it? Well, James has some things to say about that, doesn't he? Looking into that Word of God, which is like a laver, which is like a mirror, that as we look into it, it turns around and it looks at us. And as we read it, it reads us. But Scripture is so different than others around us that may be able to read us and tell us our problems and give us suggestions. Scripture actually has the proper suggestions, infinitely wise. And it has the power behind it to change us. And it gives us the motivation to change. And Scripture says this in simplicity in John chapter 14. "Who is it that keeps the commands of the Lord? He it is, says the Lord Jesus, that loveth me." And every time we come to the Word of God, I know it is each one of our feeling that we need to fall deeper in love with the Lord Jesus. And we need to seek a life-changing manifestation in light of this book that we're looking at, Revelation of the Lord Jesus, that there might be a change. We're like that, aren't we? We desire to be changed, but it's hard. Do we really want it? Maybe that's the question. Do we really long to be changed into His image? Do we really want it? Do we want it badly enough? Maybe it needs to be said that way. Are we willing to buy the truth, no matter the purchase price, and then never give it up? Are we willing to do that? There was a young group of people sitting one time. We were listening to Mr. Bill McDonald, and you might know his name. And he said an interesting thing. He said, young people, if you really want it in life, if you really want something, you can get it. If you really want it badly enough, you can gain it. Be careful what you go for in life. Now, we look at our lives around and in this world and in our jobs, and it seems like we want that badly enough, doesn't it? But when it comes to being conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus or having an understanding of Scripture, how badly do we really want it? I was telling some of the folks earlier, I have six sisters back home. They're all beautiful pianists. Do you know that I had the same teachers that they had the same piano that they had in our home, had the same mother, the same grandmother that used to sit there and rub my back so I'd practice. I can't play hardly today. Now, I have fingers and they move, all of the same opportunities, but evidently I didn't want it badly enough, did I? You know, I sit around today wishing I could get up like Herb and just play a little bit and see smiles on people's faces and enjoy the singing. And I can't really do it. I guess we didn't want it badly enough, did we? The opportunities are there. And it's a privilege today to open up a word which Scripture says is quick, is living, is powerful, has the ability to divide asunder, to separate that which is soulish from that which is spiritual, that which is earthly from that which is heavenly, that which is wrong from that which is right. What a privilege it is. And our prayer is today and tomorrow and Saturday that as each one of us come before the Word of God, that it changes our life. It's our prayer, isn't it? Let's go ahead and just pray, and then we'll begin reading here in Revelation chapter 1. Father, as we open our time in the Word this afternoon, we want to readily recognize that man's every need is found in the very same place that God's every means is found, and that's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, may we recognize that this afternoon, that as we come to these topics in the Word of God, as we recognize their import, as we recognize how even through the Spirit of God, our lives can be changed to be conformed into His image from glory to glory, may we cry out unto Thee that Thou wouldst do a work today in our life. We pray in the blessed and in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's begin reading. We're in the will of the Lord going to take up some things here from Revelation chapter 1. And this afternoon, just do a bit of introductory work. At least these are some of the things that I need before I head out into a book like this. And I was again telling some of the others earlier this morning that this is a book that in my own experience is a bit like a black hole. It's been neglected in my studies and in my understanding. I don't know if this is the case or not, but if you were to think of one specific book in the New Testament that you might know the least amount, it may just be this book. It's been that, I think, in my experience. I'm not exactly sure why. I think there might be some reasons that we'll talk about in a few moments. But it shouldn't be that way, should it? It's going to, as we find out, be a tremendous book placed here at the crown of Scripture for a very specific reason. And so we have opportunity to spend some time here. We're going to spend our time just in this chapter, Lord willing. We're going to use some simple things to take a look at it. Many expositors, as I've been reading a few things and through the years, have taken some notes. I don't know why they don't help you. We'll probably find some of this with Mr. Grant here soon. But, you know, they're going along on a certain topic, but then they pop in these little They're much broader and grander than rabbit trails, but just little comments that incite you to want to study, and you jot it down and you say, I think I'll get into that sometime. And many expositors do that in this first chapter of Revelation. They tell us that it's filled with the number three. And then usually they leave it at that, right? And they give you one or two, and then they don't go very much further. And you get excited about it, but you never quite have the time to study it. But for our sake, we don't want to play crossword puzzles with the Word of God. But we're going to need something to hang these practical truths on. And as I've been reading this first chapter of Revelation, it seems like it is so practical. So basic. I said, why didn't I just start at the end of the Bible instead of at the beginning of the Bible? And maybe that's what the Lord is doing, is He's beginning to wrap things up and to summarize and to remind of some of the most critical things in the Christian life. It is like the Christian's life manual at the very end. And we're going to note that it draws us to the Lord Jesus. Well, let's read a few verses and then we'll begin to take a look at some of the background of this first chapter. The revelation, chapter 1 and verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This book is a treasure, is it not? We almost need to refresh and reboot our Bible screen sometimes, I think, when we read a chapter that we've read many times before. This is one of the great first chapters, I feel, in Scripture. Not that every single one is not a great chapter, but when we think of the Genesis chapter 1s and the Matthew 1 and the Psalm 1 and Hebrews chapter 1, this ranks right there, doesn't it? The revelation, it says, of Jesus Christ. It may just be, as we've been finding in our own country, that as times begin to wind down, and as the time of the Lord Jesus' return begins to come closer and closer and nearer, that interest again will begin to rise in this book. It seems like things wax and wane, just like the moon does, and they go up and down, and they cycle, and at least in our country, things are changing drastically. And in my own number of years, I can say that within this last year, things have been occurring which have been unlike anything that's ever occurred in our country. And there's an uncertainty and an unrest that lies beneath the surface that is now beginning to cause people to think and to turn their eyes to the Lord. And they're seeing changes in the economies of the world and in our country. And they're hearing calls for super currencies. And they go back into their history and they recognize that before you ever have a government, you tend to have a currency. And as currencies gather together people, then governments begin to come singularly and impose their power. But we know the end of it all, don't we? That these kinds of things are going to transpire and are going to happen. But it has piqued our interest again because of the uncertainty of the future. But things haven't changed at all, have they? The Lord Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. And man's heart has not changed. And his needs have not changed. And prayer, as we heard this morning, is still being answered. And God is still good. And there's still room at the foot of the cross. And the gospel is still powerful. Things have not changed, have they? Our God is still in control. And what a privilege it is to recognize that. We're going to see that here very shortly. Things which must shortly come to pass. We know who's in control. And we go out to a future that is not uncertain. Things have not changed. Our God is the same yesterday and today and forever. And in the midst of this turmoil, there's an anchor of the soul which is sure and which is steadfast. You remember in the Old Testament, there was a man by the name of Uzzah. And someone once quaintly said, Uzzah was a casualty. And you remember what happened to Uzzah? The throne of God started to tip. And what did he do? You weren't supposed to touch it, were you? Don't you think that the Lord can keep himself upright if he really desired to do it? And Uzzah reaches up and he touches the ark as if to stabilize it. And immediately his life is taken, isn't it? What are you going to do if you get in the future sometime and you walk into the presence of the throne room of God and like the wind was doing to our apartment a little bit later, our condo earlier today, with the trees outside blowing back and forth, and you see the throne of God start to tip and start to shudder a little bit? What are you going to do? Well, you better run. That's the only advice we have, right? Because if God's throne begins to tip and begins to fall, everything is gone, isn't it? He is a stable, powerful God, unchangeable, omnipotent. What a pleasure it is to serve a God who does not change. Now, I don't know why we went off on that bit of a rabbit trail, but let's get back to our book here, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. I'd like to just very quickly take this thought of revelation. How does the Lord reveal himself to us? He is limitless. He is inscrutable, impossible for us to understand him. And he's done it in very simple ways, has he not? And the first would be, if we look at three simple ways in which he has revealed himself to us, it would be his revelation through his works. From the very beginning of time, men and women could walk out and see the wisdom of God, even his eternal power and Godhead, and have revealed unto them the nature and the character and the wisdom of the God above. And he reveals himself through his works. Psalm 19. One of the first scriptures that we were required to learn as a child. I say required. I wish we would have had more of a desire when we were younger. But we were required to learn it. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter a speech, and night unto night. The knowledge is given, isn't it? There is no speech nor language where his voice is not heard. His line has gone out through all the earth. And his words to the end of the world. There is no speech, no language, it says. And when we come to Romans chapter 1, we're reminded that the power of the revelation of God through his works is so strong and so inexcusable that every person is without excuse. They know his eternal power and his Godhead. And so God can reveal himself through his works. And then secondly, as we hold a Bible like this in our hand, we realize that he reveals himself through his word, does he not? And what a privilege it is to hold this word in our hands. And then thirdly, he reveals himself not only through the written word, but through the living word of God. And God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, in times past, he spoke unto the fathers, but in these last days, it says, he has spoken unto us by Son. By his Son. And we know a good God in heaven who is going to share himself with us in such a way that we cannot miss it, can we? I'll tell you, every last man and woman has been backed into a corner because of the goodness and the revelation of God. And they have to push their way out, don't they? The stumbling stone has been there. And so many people say, I believe it was Winston Churchill, that he says he can't believe that some people stumble over the truth and they get up, brush themselves off, and walk on as if nothing ever happened. And the Lord Himself is as though He is a stumbling stone. And He's in our way at every turn because of His love. What a pleasure it is to be able to see Him and to know Him and to have Himself revealed unto us. Firstly, His works. Further, His Word. And finally, in full bloom, He sent His only begotten Son that we might see Him, that He might manifest the Father unto us. You see, it is the Word inscripturated first, isn't it? And then it is the Word, thankfully, incarnated in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a God we know, who longs to reveal His Son to us, who sets up a stage, and He's going to display the most beautiful being that the world has ever seen. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And He has revealed Himself then to us in these ways. The revelation of Jesus Christ. I would like to just state a couple of things, and you'll be able to add to these, I'm sure, in a much better way. But if this book is neglected in your experience, it ought not to be. And in my experience, it ought not to be. And I just jotted down as I was praying and thinking through this, six different reasons why we should give the more earnest heed to this book. And if nothing else transpires, brother and sister, during this weekend, at least during these particular sessions, may this at least somehow encourage us and excite us and incite us to read this book. You may glean nothing at all. You may garner nothing, very little, concerning this book from this chapter and these particular sessions. But may it encourage you to get into it. We're going to see why here in just a moment. But firstly, listen to this. This book is a gift given by the greatest giver to the greatest gift that's ever been given. This is a book that is a gift given by God. And you notice that. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him. Now, I tried many, many times over as I started studying this to say, Lord, it must say the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave of Him. That the Lord is going to describe Him for us and tell us about Him. But it says that this was a revelation that was given to Him. Isn't that what it says? This is a gift that has been given by God to His Son, who in turn gives it to a messenger, who in turn gives it to John, who in turn gives it to you. It's a gift that has been given from heaven. Surely you will take an earnest heed as you begin to read it. Notice this also. What book is this in our Bible? Number what? Number 66. How many books are in the Bible? 66. Those guys from Colorado are brilliant, aren't they? It's about as good as I am at math. Number 66. This is it, isn't it? It's at the end. It's at the capstone of Scripture. And God, who does not do things in a cavalier manner, but is a God of order, has chosen this book to lie not at the crown of creation per se, but at the crown of revelation. And you notice that in the very beginning, in that book of beginnings, in the book of Genesis, that God created the heavens and the earth, and He sets up there as the crown of His creation a man that is created in the image of God. And when He comes to the end of His revelation, He sets up for us a God who is created, I don't know if you can put it that way, but comes in through the door of His creation, puts a face upon the Godhead, and the God of the heavens becomes a man. And His revelation is going to lie at the very crown of scriptural revelation. Surely that should encourage us to spend some time in this book. The Lord has chosen to place it right at the end in the divine arrangement of Scripture. It is not haphazard, is it? The final word. A number of years ago, some of us were having a good time doing studies on final words in Scripture. Final lines, final comments, and some of David's final words, and different New Testament writers, and different great men and women of Scripture, their last recorded words. I like Mary's last recorded words concerning the Lord Jesus. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do. Now that is succinct and powerful, isn't it? Whatsoever he saith. At that point in time, we were reading about a man that expended his life on the hillside of Everest. I don't know, mountainside would probably be a better word. This man was a guide, an extremely experienced guide, one of the most experienced guides that worked on this mountain, Mount Everest. He had taken a group to the top. They were coming back down, and they hit a tremendous storm, and they were unable to go any further, and they weren't able to get down to the altitude that they needed to that night. And he came to realize that based on the temperatures outside, he was very experienced, and based on the altitude at which he was, that he wasn't going to pass through that night alive. And this was it. He had a satellite cell phone, which he kept with him, and he used it to contact his family and other people of import. Can you imagine who he called that night? Do you think he worried about his battery? Do you think he worried about what it was costing him to beam that little voice up to some satellite and back down to what was his wife? And on that phone call that night, the last phone call that he ever made, you wonder what was said, don't you? One of the things that this article mentioned that they did is they named their child that was not yet born and that he would never see. And he and his wife together did that in the last hours of his life. Final words. This is a final word, isn't it, from the Lord? Something that he's going to leave for us at the end of scriptural revelation. It is important, isn't it? The book of Revelation. Notice this also, that it is unlike the Old Testament, which has how many books of prophecy? About 17, right? Well, at least we put it that way. Prophecy isn't always what we think it is as far as foretelling the future, rather. This New Testament, though, in the New Testament, we have how many books of prophecy? Just one. At least that's the way we order it. There's a lot of prophecy going out through the rest of the New Testament, but just one. And maybe for no other reason, you'll want to get into this book for that. This is the singular New Testament book of prophecy. Notice this also, that there is a blessing, and this might be number four if you're taking notes, that there is a blessing attached to this book that you don't find with any other book in all of Scripture, that I know of anyway. Let's read it together. We read it earlier. And this is one of the reasons that I'm encouraging myself just to read it, because God is going to shower blessing if I do that. Blessed is he that readeth, says verse 3. And they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Expediency. A blessing that is given to us if we read and we heed and we obey this book. It's important, isn't it? Here's another reason why we need to be spending some time in this book. And then fifthly, I wrote down, because the time is at hand. Earnestness. The time is short. A number of years ago, I remember hearing this story. It's an older couple. They were in bed together late at night. And as the Lord is so good to do, he allows one of them to maintain their eyesight, but isn't doing very well with their hearing. And the other spouse doesn't see very well, but fortunately can hear very well. So as the Lord has planned it together, they make a wonderful unity. And the husband, who cannot see very well, can hear pretty well. And they're laying in bed at night, and the grandfather clock starts to go off. And the wife, who cannot hear very well, says to her husband, "Honey, by the way, what time is it?" And so he's listening to the gongs going off in the grandfather clock out in the foyer. And he's starting to count them. And he gets to 9 o'clock. He thinks it's getting pretty late. 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. Wife thinks she should know what time it is by now, and she jabs him. Honey, what time is it? He said, I don't know what time it is, but it's later than it's ever been before, he said. And the clock must be coming apart. Earnestness, isn't it? The time is at hand, the Lord says. And we need to pay attention to the revelation that he has for us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then perhaps the crowning reason of all is found here in the title of this book, the all-consuming reason, the most compelling reason of all. And the reason it's so sad that this book is oft neglected is because it is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the most compelling of all, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, this is our bridegroom. This is the one with whom we're going to spend all of eternity. And no, it's not as though he hasn't been revealing his son from Genesis chapter 1 and all the way through, because he has been doing that. But he's going to explicitly, specifically say that there must be something new here, something that is more clear than it's ever been before, because this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful reason to read this book. I tell you, I have a wonderful wife back home, a beautiful wife, the sweetest thing on earth, and I don't know how she can put up with me, because I lived a lot of years without a lovely wife, and I'm afraid I got into many bad habits, and somehow she can carry through them all. But we were at a distance. She lived in North Carolina and I lived in Colorado, and that's a matter of maybe 1,000 miles or so. And it was always nice to get a picture. Now, she wasn't so presumptuous as to send pictures, but I had other friends out there, you know. And you know how phones can be these days, a little incognito, and maybe you'd get a picture. It's an exciting time, isn't it? Someone that you love, and to see them revealed. And we're going to find that this is the photograph that God has taken and has given of his son to his son, which has been passed on until it ends up in our hands, a beautiful picture of the one that we love. What a compelling reason to read this book, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what we need, isn't it? There were a number of us sitting around a table in Florida, the state of Florida, not too long ago. And they have a desire to do some outreach in different areas in Florida. And I don't know anything about outreach. I'm not sure they knew much about outreach. We know about a lot about the Lord and the power that he can do, but the desire is there, isn't it? But it just seems as though, as strong as that desire might be, that it just isn't strong enough. And as many ways that we have to share the gospel, they just don't quite seem good enough for us. And we go to one place and then the next place, and we try this manner and we try that way, and we take this series and we try to take that series and what we've learned in it and share the gospel, and people don't seem to be as receptive as we think that they should be, and pretty soon we begin to falter, and we don't carry on faithfully like we should, and we say, Lord, what's wrong with it all? Where's the failure? Why is it that on the first weekends we have 50 people and on the third weekends we have 2 or 3? And it's the motivation, isn't it? Ultimately, obedience and faith comes down in that sense to the motivation, to falling in love again with the Lord, and to seeing the Lord, and to finding him revealed in Scripture, and longing to please him, and longing to live for him. And then pretty soon we realize it really doesn't matter what we can share and how well we know the verses. Just the smile on our face and the joy in our life is like honey to a bee, and it draws people. And they want to know about the Lord. And me, who has such a hard time going out and putting it in somebody's face, they're coming up and knocking on the door and knocking the door down and say, Lord, praise the Lord. If we could just fall in love with him again. The revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought of that verse in the book of Psalms, Psalm 34, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. To bring him up close, to bring out the microscope or the telescope or whatever we need, and to see Him loom large in our eyes and to be brought up close. I'm afraid, brothers and sisters, that in our practical Christian life today, that we have lost sight in many ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't study the Word of God for a person. We study it for an outline, and we study it for other reasons or a good message, but we don't recognize that the key of this book, as it is over the door, is the key to the rest of the Bible, and it is to have revealed unto us God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, magnify Him in our eyes, Father. That's our prayer, isn't it? There was a young man that went to, this story comes to mind, that went to the mall or somewhere, and his mother bought him a pair of pants. Didn't have very many nice pants, and this was to be a special pair of pants. And so they purchased it, and he put it on. He looked wonderful in it, and the salesman told him how nice he looked. And, of course, they didn't have cuffs, because shorter people like me, you're not supposed to wear cuffs, because evidently they make you look shorter yet. I don't know, someone told me that. And, you know, you're supposed to wear pleats up the front of your pants, because that draws your eyes up and makes you look taller, not cuffs, pleats. I don't know these things, but I do live around a few brother-in-laws that are somewhere way up here, and I feel short very often, so you got to pay attention to these fashion secrets. And whatever these secrets were, they were given to this young man, and he had the ideal pair of pants, and he went home and wore them for a week every day because they looked so good on him. And then mommy put them in the washing machine. And then she took them out of the washing machine and put them in the dryer. And he put them on, and they just fell a little bit below the knee. And she went back to the store rather incensed, right? Took Johnny with her, holding his hand, marching up to the store in the mall. The same salesman happens to be on duty, sees her coming, says, I'm going to go out and meet this one head on. I better not wait in the store. And he goes out and meets it head on. And he looks at him and says, my, how you've grown in the last week. But in our Christian lives, it's so easy, isn't it, for the Lord not to grow, but our estimate of Him to shrink, and for the estimate of our own selves to grow, and to begin to place ourselves on the throne when the Lord Jesus ought to be on the throne. And oh, we need this book, the Bible itself, and in particular this weekend. Oh, how I've needed it, and the Lord knows that. He knows our weaknesses, doesn't He? And He knows the timing of it. And He knows when we're just kind of going on, step by step, longing to be faithful. But there isn't that wonderful drive, that pulling, that drawing of love to just please the Lord. And we need a fresh revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of other things, and we just have a few minutes here, but a couple of other things in these last moments. The revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't know how we've spent so much time on this first phrase. We're going to have a hard time with the chapter, aren't we? But the revelation, singular. And I'm not sure what it is, but again, it goes back to this idea of the singularity, of the power of seeing the Lord Jesus in Scripture. We hear people say this all the time. Turn to the book of Revelations, don't we? Turn to Revelations chapter 3. Now, we don't want to pick nits, and we don't want to be detailed in that sense or negative, but it's not what the Bible says, is it? It says it is the revelation, singular, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, many facets, many beauties that we're going to see of the Lord Jesus. Many different angles that the Father is going to display Him as. But it is one harmonious, unified, singular desire to see the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can only imagine the excitement of God to pass this gift on. It almost seems as though at the beginning of the New Testament that it is the Lord Jesus. We wonder if we really know the Lord Jesus. You see, He says, He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. And the words that I give and the works that I do, He says, they're the Father's. And it's the Son at the beginning of the New Testament. especially an emphasis that is revealing the Father. And as we come to the end of the New Testament, God gets His privilege, and He gets this honor to reveal the Son. And now it's as though the emphasis is on the Father revealing His Son. Oh, we know they're unified in wonderful heavenly matrimony in every bit of their will. We know that they're one, a unified whole. And yet here we have the revelation by God unto His Son, singular. Another very swift thought on this word revelation. It is the word apocalypse, isn't it? That's why sometimes we hear this book referred to by that name, the apocalypse. And it's taken from, as I understand it, I'm no expert, that's for sure, but two simple words in the Greek, and one is apo, meaning without or un, and the other is the basic word kalupto or kaluptein, and it has to do with a covering, right? And so it is without a cover, in essence. It is the uncovering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we've seen Him before. We say to ourselves, Lord, what do You mean? What a treasure trove are the Gospels. We have the Lord Jesus uncovered there. But yes, in a special way, the Lord is going to be uncovered. This isn't a new word in our New Testament. Let's turn very quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And notice some of its uses. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The same root word when we're talking about the glory of the Lord reigning singular. And we're talking about how the man's head ought not to be covered, but the woman's head ought to be covered. This is the same root word that we're using here in the book of Revelation. These aren't new ideas, and they have to do certainly with the glory of the Lord. But notice this in verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away, he says, in the reading of the Old Testament. Which veil or which covering is done away in Christ? In verse 18, but we all with, and here's our word again, unveiled face or open face, beholding as in a glass the unveiled glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This idea of covering, this idea of the Lord Jesus being here as though there was a veil over Him, and God having the opportunity to rip the covering away. You almost feel like the priest that may have been there when the Lord Jesus died, and the veil was rent in twain from heaven's side down to the earth. And it was ripped apart. And the way had been made. And it's as though He's going to take His Son now and rip away the veil and give us a view of the One who loved you and who you love like you've never quite seen it before. The revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know why we neglect it. This book is not eschatology per se, is it? It is Christology. This book is not so much about the future as it is about the One who holds the future. It is not so much about the throne as it is about the throne sitter. Not so much about the churches as it is about the One who walks in the midst of the church. Not so much about heaven and the beauties of heaven, but the One who is the light of heaven itself. That's the emphasis, isn't it? And you know, my tendency is when I read a book like this is that I see the beauties of the statements concerning the Lord Jesus in chapter 1. And I get to the vision and I enjoy the vision that's given to me of Him. And I see Him walking amongst the churches. But then I'm just like those Laodiceans. And outside, as I go to the rest of the book, it's as though He's knocking to get back in, to become a part of it again, to be the purpose of it again. And maybe I'm a little better than that, and I see him on the throne in chapters 4 and chapter 5, but then pretty soon it seems to me that I get embroiled in all of the other things and all of the other events and all of the detail and these almost grotesque creatures, and when is this going to happen and when is that going to happen? And I forget that this is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. What can I find in every one of those things, in every word, and in every verse, in every chapter, in every circumstance that reveals to me God's Son? Then I'm beginning to gain a little bit of grasp, I believe, of what the Lord has for us in this, the book of Revelation. The revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we better just stop there for this afternoon. Let's just pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the simplicity that is ours in Christ, and yet the magnificence that is in Thy Son. And Father, we pray that during our sessions, that we will love this Word of God, and we will love it because it draws us unto Thy Son, the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. May He be revealed, that we might be changed not by any of our own doing, but praise the Lord even as by the Spirit of the Lord Himself, into the very image of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.